to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's good to see everybody. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you kind of braved the weather, although it's not so bad just now. Romans chapter 10. The last time, we've spent 2 weeks so far in Romans chapter number 10. We introduced the chapter, and then last time we got all the way down through verse 13. What we're going to try to do, don't laugh at me, right? We're going to try to finish chapter 10 this morning. It's just the easiest way to do chapter 10 is just do it in large sections, you know. But we'll see. We'll just cover what we can. I know that we're kind of racing the clock already. I'm going to go back and read from verse 8. Follow along with me at verse 8, even though we covered through verse 13 last week. He says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's pretty good news, right? I mean, you know, that's a pretty clear statement and so forth. Now Paul is going to get into what the problem is. Watch this. Look at verse 14. So it's not a problem of availability. It's not a problem of or lack of information. It's not a problem on God's part of willing to save Israel. Watch what he says at verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now here's the problem. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know?" And of course the answer is yes, they did know. "For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith," and here's the problem, "all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture we're going to be studying through this morning. It's such an important passage of Scripture and is often either misunderstood or overlooked in the simplicity of the details, in the fact that the truth was available for Israel, and yet it was the hardness of their heart and seeking righteousness by works that prevented them from understanding the simple truth of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. And we understand that that's really the same problem with people today. Seeking righteousness by works, by human performance, self-righteousness, always blinds people to the simplicity that is in Christ. And God, we pray that as we live our lives day by day, that we would truly remember that indeed Christ is the end of the law, full righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. In order to kind of set the stage for the last part of chapter 10 here, let's bring back to our frame of reference the context. In chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is recording basically what he would be out preaching in the synagogue to those Jews. Those Jews who had not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And what Paul is preaching to those Jews in the synagogues out there is that if they would simply believe in their heart that the person they're reading about when they're reading that Old Testament, if they would simply believe that that's speaking about Jesus Christ and that He died and was raised from the dead, then they would get saved. You will remember that if you look at verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what?" Look at verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be what?" See that? So, could Israel be saved? Absolutely. Now remember, Paul in chapter 10 is writing about unsaved Israel. He's talking about unsaved Jews who they rejected the ministry of Pentecost, they rejected the ministry of the little flock, Paul is now recording about his ministry to unsaved Jews. All right? And he's telling these guys, look at verse 9 again. In fact, look at verse 8. But what saith it? Here's what the word of faith says. It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever, what? Believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now look at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Clearly a reference to Paul's ministry. Paul is explaining here in chapter number 10 how unsaved Gentiles could get saved and become members of the body of Christ, because there is no difference now, Jew and Gentile. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what Paul is driving at in chapter 10 is that Israel, unbelieving Israel, that they're refusing to respond to what they know, and therefore that's why they're not getting saved. You can see how the chapter ends. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, it says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. See that? So the problem, when Paul is out preaching to those Jews, wanting the Jews to get saved and so forth, the problem isn't a lack of information. The problem isn't an unavailability of information. The problem is the hardness of their heart. Why was their heart hard? Well, same chapter, chapter number 10, at verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. That's the problem right there. That's why they were not getting saved. Could they get saved? Absolutely. Was the information available? Absolutely. What was preventing them? Was it God preventing them from being saved? Absolutely not. Rather, they were seeking righteousness by works. By contrast, were some Gentiles getting saved? Yes. How come? Look back to chapter 9, verse 30. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, guess what? They have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of what? Faith. In order for those unsaved Jews to get saved, they no longer can come as Jews, as Israelites. They have to come like who? They got to come like Gentiles. And Paul is explaining that that's fundamentally why they won't get saved. They're seeking righteousness by works. They think the middle old partition is still up. So he's telling them. By the way, something I want to make sure and clarify as we go through this section here. Did you notice the reference to the heart and the mouth? The heart and the mouth. Did you notice that? I know we talked about this last time briefly. But if you look at verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy what? And in thy what? Now watch the repeated connection with the heart and the mouth. The heart and the mouth. Watch this. That if thou shalt confess with thy what? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine what? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the what? Heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever what? Believeth. There's believing heart. On him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall... See, there's the mouth. See the repeated heart, mouth. I know I had a marker on here somewhere. The repeated, you've got the issue of the heart and mouth. Did you notice that? That's why it's not a gospel presentation. We said a couple... This is not the gospel presentation in the dispensation of the grace. Okay? That's why I say Paul is explaining... In this context here, he's writing about when he went into those synagogues with those unsaved Jews, he's trying to get them to become like a Gentile to come and understand the finished work of Christ. And he's explaining this chapter. He's not writing this chapter for the purpose of telling you and me how to witness to people. He writes this chapter for the purpose of demonstrating why Israel was not getting saved. Information was available, but they didn't believe the claim. Okay? But anyway, back to this issue of the heart and mouth, heart and mouth. Let's make sure that we don't misunderstand something about this. Because you're right, sometimes people use this passage as a witnessing passage. This is that's not the purpose of this passage, for witnessing passage. Go ahead. It does, and such as Romans chapter number 2, and it demonstrates when it says the law is written in their hearts. That isn't, in fact, let's just look at that real quick here, and then we're going to come back to this one. Go over to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2, verse 14. I don't know if this is the particular one that you're talking about, but look over to Romans 2:14. Look at this. He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Okay, is Paul saying in those verses that there are some Gentiles who keep the law? He is absolutely not saying that. In chapter number 9, verse 9, Chapter 9, verse 9. "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for before proof, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." See that? So go back to chapter 2, verse 14. When he says, "When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained," he's not saying the Gentiles keep the law. He's saying they what? They do what it says. That is, they break it. It says, don't do this, and they go and violate it. See that? Everybody reads that verse completely wrong. Because in chapter number 9, he clearly says all have sinned. So he cannot be saying in chapter 2, verse 14, 15, that there are some Gentiles out there that keep the law. No one has kept the law perfectly. Okay, back on track. Now back to chapter number 10 here. Okay? So understand this. When he talks about the heart and the mouth, understand, he's not talking about your physical organ in your heart that beats blood. And neither is he talking about your physical lips. Okay? Look at the passage. I'll get you just a second, Joseph. I see your hand there. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 6. Chapter 10, verse 6 of Romans. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not," where? The next verse links the heart and the mouth together. See that? "Say not in thine heart." You got to understand that when Paul is talking to Romans 10 and uses the heart and the mouth, he's not talking about the physical pumping organ that pumps blood throughout your body. He's not talking about your lips. Okay? He's talking about a function of your inner man, a function of your soul, that part of you that is you, that's eternally you. The part of you that's eternally you isn't, you know, it's not your hair and not your feet, your legs and so forth. All that stuff's going to wind up where? And just give it enough time, right? In the grave and so forth. You are not your flesh. You just have a body of flesh. You are your soul. And when Paul is conveying that issue there about the heart and the mouth, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made and so forth. He's talking about that believing is a function of your soul. When someone comes along and presents the truth to you, you're either going to believe it or you're going to reject it and so forth. And what happens is that when they present that truth to you, the believing occurs in the heart. And then in your heart you say, that's the truth. You don't have to say it publicly. Inside of you, you say, that's what I'm trusting. See that? So it's not this issue of the publicly confession and so forth, all right? Now, if you'll look, Joseph, you had a hand up, I think you did. Yes, exactly. Yeah, if the reference you're thinking of, the law of God written in their heart, if you're thinking of the new covenant, that's Israel under the new covenant out there in the future in the kingdom and so forth. That perhaps that was the one you're thinking of, but not the one in Romans chapter 2. Okay. All right, so look here in Romans chapter number 10. Look what Paul goes on to say. The fact was that if these guys would believe the verses that they had memorized in that Old Testament, if they would believe that those verses are speaking about Christ, they would get saved. So look at verse 14 now. He says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Okay, now stop there. What's the sense of that series of questions in verse 14? You understand that the sense of the question is that those who are not believing what Paul is saying, what are they saying that is resulting in Paul having to ask this series of questions? Look at the series of questions. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Why does Paul have to bring up those series of questions? What's happening, not on the part of believers, but on the part of those unbelieving Jews? What's happening? They're saying we don't have the truth. They're saying, "Paul, if someone would just bring us the truth, we'll believe it." See that? So Paul is taking up their objection, their argument, and he said, okay, that's fine. If you truly hadn't heard, then you couldn't believe on the truth. If no one has been sent to you, then you'd have no message to trust. You see why Paul asked the series of questions here? Because there's this continued rejection. And again, look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. "But to Israel He saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto," what, "their disobedient and gainsaying people." Unsaved Israel continues to gainsay. "Well, we haven't heard what you're saying. We don't have it available. There hasn't anybody sent to us." See that? Now, is there a parallel even yet in this dispensation to this? You know, fundamentally, people say the same thing. You say, well, nobody knows what the afterlife is like. You know, there's nobody's come back to tell us what it's like. You can't really know until it's after the fact. By the way, what's the problem with wait until after the fact? It's too late then. You know, you're waiting too long, you know, friends. But people fundamentally say the same thing. And in saying these things, who are they indicting? Yes, they're indicting God. They're accusing God, fundamentally. And that's what Israel was doing. They basically, when Paul asked to write this series of questions, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" This series of questions is taking up their gainsaying and suggesting that God was unfaithful to convey information, that God was unfaithful to convey enough information to them upon which they could make a decision and get saved. See, the accusation is against God here. Okay? Yeah.
Real quick, John. So, then, these Israelites still had to believe in the blood.
Yes, yes, yes.
I want to make sure everybody...
Yes, that's why I'm saying that this... Paul doesn't write this passage for the purpose of when you lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can quote these verses, but you've got to get them to Romans 3. Paul brings the blood up in Romans 3. He doesn't bring it up here because that's not the intention of this passage here. Okay? But Paul is saying, what Paul is writing about in this passage is he's trying to convey to the Romans, he's trying to convey to the believers and even to unsaved Israel at that time, listen guys, the information was available. You just don't believe it. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the volume of the book it is written of me. Christ says, Moses wrote of me. So, was there enough information in that Old Testament for Israel to come to an absolute positive conclusion as to whether or not Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah? Was there enough information? Absolutely. Yes, and that's the big issue right there. It says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Well, they were not interested in that. They wanted to promote their own works. Okay? So watch what Paul does here. Watch what he does. He says at verse 15 now, watch what he does. "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." See that? Now, do you know where Paul quotes that from? If you don't, write down Isaiah 52. Write down Isaiah chapter 52. Paul draws from Isaiah 52 there in verse 15. Now watch the next verse. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Anybody know where that is quoted from? That's Isaiah chapter 53. So you know what Paul does? Paul takes our thinking, those he's trying to instruct. He's taking our thinking back to two critically important passages in the book of Isaiah. He also goes and quotes from Moses, Deuteronomy and so forth, and Isaiah again. But he goes back to the book of Isaiah. And fundamentally he's saying, Israel, if you would just listen to your own prophet, there's enough information that you guys could come to the right conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Christ. And if you guys would come to that conclusion, then you'd now be open to receive Paul's explanation about being saved by blood. Okay? So what I thought we would do this morning is this, and you know what? We're racing the clock already. You just have to bear with me, all right? So I don't know, it's not Super Bowl Sunday, you don't have turkey in the oven for Thanksgiving, so let's just stick around for a couple hours, all right? And all the young people went, no, he doesn't mean that, does he? You should have seen the look on all the kids' faces, everything. Wait a minute, I'm already done, you know. At 5 o'clock, we'll pray for dinner. There we go. I like this man. Here, you sit in front all the time, okay? Or else be the bouncer at the back door. Nobody can get out of here, you know? But you know what we're going to do is this. We're going to go back to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at some passages in chapter 52 and chapter 53. And we're going to pretend like we are Paul, and that we're in the synagogue. And they delivered Paul the book of Isaiah. And Paul decided, you know what? Here are the passages I'm going to read. And I'm going to focus on... Well, in fact, let's just do this. Watch this here. Look over to Isaiah chapter... Let's start at 52. Isaiah chapter 52. The passage that Paul quotes from in Romans chapter 10, there, one of the passages, if you look at verse 7, look at verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings that publish peace. See, that's where Paul, that's one of the passages where Paul quotes from. And then if you look over to chapter number 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? See that? There's the next one he quotes. So let's do this. Let's go back and just get some highlights out of both of these chapters and ask the question after reading this. Is there enough information here for any of those Israelites who would have known these passages? I'm not talking about Gentiles who didn't know these passages, because Paul is referring to Romans 10 about Israel. But is there enough information here for those Israelites to think this through and then match it up whether or not it's a prophecy about Jesus of Nazareth? And therefore, if so, to come to that place where they could call upon the name of the Lord as Paul is preaching him, trust the blood of Christ and get saved. Watch this now. Verse 1, every preacher's favorite verse about 10 minutes into his message. Awake, awake! See that? Chapter 52, verse 1. So the preacher always has a verse to go to when he puts everybody to sleep, you know. Anyway, watch this. What's the sense and the flow of this thing going here? By the way, this is not the first time he's got in a series of awake, awake, and so forth. But watch this, chapter 52, verse 1. He says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come in unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Okay, does that sound like good news or bad news? Yeah, something's exciting fixing to happen, right? You've got some anticipation here. Wake up, Israel, spiritually. Awake out of your sleep and so forth. Put on thy beautiful garments, suggesting they have what kind? Dirty, grubby, filthy garments. They got their self-righteous, religious garments. Put on thy beautiful garments, he says here, O Jerusalem, for the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. What's it sound like their condition is in chapter number 2? They're in captivity. They're under the bonds, the yoke of the bondage and so forth. And they've got good news that's being proclaimed to them here. He says, For thus saith the Lord, You have sold yourselves for naught. Ye shall be redeemed. Look at the next two words. What's it say there? Now wait a minute. How do you redeem something without money? That just might be an important clue. Again, if we were Israel, and in the synagogue, Paul's reading this passage to us, and we already know these verses, we have them in our heart, we have them memorized, we've been teaching them to our kids at, I couldn't say Sunday school, so Sabbath day school, right? You know? So Paul's quoting this passage. Now jump ahead, if you would. Look at verse 4. He says, For thus saith the Lord God, My people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. The Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people... Watch this now very carefully. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day... that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. You know what? Do you remember a story in the Gospels? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking on the water. And the apostles are terrified when they see him. And you know what he says? He says, Be not afraid. And he quotes that verse. The last part of that verse. He says, It is I. That's interesting. Keep reading. Look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Okay, let me ask you this question. What's the sense of all this message so far? Is this good news? Is this anticipating something exciting? This is anticipating the kingdom and so forth. The Messiah is there. Behold, it is I. Be not afraid. I'm here. I'm in your midst. And he says at verse 8, Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they... It's no more mourning. It's singing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places for Jerusalem. Waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. There's his second coming in wrath. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Question. If we were Israel, would we be anticipating, should we be anticipating this? Would this be good news to us? Would we be, you know, looking forward to it? Would this be information that we would have been presumably passing on to our children to teach them? Listen, God promised He would come. He would send the Messiah. He would come and He would save us from our enemies. He would bring in the kingdom. He would destroy the Antichrist and He would rescue us. Jerusalem would be a praise in all the earth. And you can see Isaiah chapter 52. Truly, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The good news of how God is going to bring peace to this planet, and it's right there. So, if we're reading Isaiah 52, let's say the preacher ended the service right now, and he's not going to, by the way, but let's say he did. You'd be kind of excited, right? You'd be a little excited about, man, we're looking forward to this happening. Now watch chapter 53. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? See how chapter 51 starts? Chapter 53. You go from the highs of anticipation in chapter 52. Thy God's going to reign one day. He's going to send the Messiah to rescue you. And you start chapter number 53. And nobody's listening. They're all shaking their heads at church and there's still nobody listening. They're all thinking about this. Yeah. You see? Who has believed our report? Isaiah himself personally, as he's writing chapter 52, he's on the mountaintop rejoicing, looking forward to the gospel of peace. The gospel is going to bring peace to this earth. Chapter 3, he just says, Lord, who's believed our report? He said, no, he says Israel's not listening. So, question. Was the good news available? Was the news available that God promised to send the Messiah? He promised to rescue them from the Antichrist. He promised to make them a blessing in the earth. He promised to establish His kingdom on the earth. Was that available? Absolutely. But now watch what He says. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now understand something about that. Those are two questions. And those questions do have an answer to them. The sense of the question isn't simply nobody's believing it, but the sense of who has believed it. Isaiah's recognizing it's going to be a teeny tiny fraction of the nation that's going to believe it. He says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's only going to be a teeny tiny fraction that sees. It's going to be the remnant. Watch this now. He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. What do you do with a root that springs up out of a dry ground?
Water.
No. What do you do with a root that springs out of a dry ground? You spray it with weed killer. That's what, listen, the description here is that he grows up as a root out of a dry ground. Israel was never supposed to be a dry ground. Israel was supposed to be a fertile land, a fertile nation with the truth and light of God's Word. Why are they a dry ground? They're dry because they're under the fifth course of chastisement. The heavens were iron, the earth was as brass and so forth. They're under a dry ground. And here comes this root up. We understand it's a root from David and so forth. But he says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When Israel asked for their first king, they rejected God in doing so. Who was their first king? Saul. You go back and read 1 Samuel about the description of Saul. And it said, man, he towered up above everybody. Big, mighty man in the nation of Israel. They looked at him and, man, they were impressed. They desired him. He's going to be our king. He didn't do so well, did he? God goes, picks David. Well, how did David compare to Saul? Says he's a little ruddy guy. That's our king. You see the great comparison here? When their Messiah shows up, they don't even see him. He says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's so much detail here, and I'm going to run out of time, but just meditate upon these. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and rejected. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We said God was against that guy, so there's no way he can be our Messiah. God's against that guy, so I'm not impressed with him, is what they said. See that? He says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What are we beginning to see, at least implied, in verse 14, 15, 16. What are we beginning to see here? Again, let's look at it from the standpoint, we're unsaved Israel. Paul's in the synagogue. He's quoting this passage to us. It would be a passage we already know. He's wanting to bring us to the place where we can see, because we have this verse memorized, right? We're Jews. We're in the synagogue. He wants us to come to the place where we see, wow, wait a minute, this looked like somebody we heard about might have been spoken about, but I might have fulfilled this passage here. What are we beginning to see? What could we be able to see in verse 4, 5, and 6? Look at the last part of verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What do we... Interesting. We're starting to... You know, we're probably getting a little nervous. Wait a minute. Who invited Paul to come and preach to us today? Kind of a thing, right? Paul is suggesting that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one that this passage is talking about, and that the Lord, our God, laid on him our iniquity. Now, by the way, would that be so unusual for the iniquity of a sinner to be placed on a substitute? Would that be so unusual in Israel's system? That's exactly what the offerings was. And what kind of a substitute? A lamb. A lamb without blemish. And we would take our hands and lay our hands, and lay them on the head of that lamb. And confess our sin. What would that be a picture of? I'm laying on that lamb my accountability of my sin. And then that lamb goes and dies. See what's going on here? Keep reading. Look here, Isaiah 53 now. 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I want you to stop there for just a moment. I want you to come to Acts. Don't let go of that passage and come with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. Look at this. In Acts chapter number 8, you've got a record of this man from the country of Ethiopia. This guy's a Gentile. Yet this Gentile has his own copy of at least the book of Isaiah. He goes to Jerusalem to worship. He leaves Jerusalem and hadn't found much. Watch this. So he goes to Jerusalem, verse 27. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, verse 28, 8:28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready Zias the prophet. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Zias and said, so Philip asked the guy, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Here's a Gentile, went to Jerusalem, leaves Jerusalem, and nobody in Jerusalem could tell him what that passage is talking about. Does that tell you the spiritual condition of Jerusalem? So Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, well, how can I, except man should guide me? So watch what happens now. It says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Did that sound familiar? Where's he reading? What chapter in Isaiah? Isaiah 53. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now watch the question from this Gentile. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. Listen, you see the connection I'm making. I'm saying that Paul's in that synagogue. And he goes and reads Isaiah 53, prefaced by Isaiah 52. He's saying, guys, your own prophet said that there was someone who was going to come who was going to be despised and rejected. You were going to esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God. You were going to turn your faces upon this one. And yet the Lord was going to lay upon him your iniquity. He was going to come like a lamb to the slaughter. And opened not his mouth. And he was going to be cut off out of the land of the living. Go back to Isaiah 53. Watch this. Verse 8, Isaiah 53:8, he was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. What event is that? At least what event, if you were Paul in the synagogue, those Jews, what event are you trying to get them to see that cut off right there is speaking about? That's the crosswork of Jesus Christ. Keep reading. He's cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. There's exactly what Paul is trying to get those unsaved Jews to see. That he was cut off because the Lord, Israel, your God, laid upon your Messiah, the Lamb of God, fulfilling the tithes, he laid upon him your sins. He was stricken for your sins, and he was cut off for your sins. See how Paul would be trying to convey that right here in the passage right here, these guys. But look at verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now watch Paul drive this home. I know I'm reading Isaiah, okay? He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That God the Father put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see of his seed. He shall prolong his days. There's his resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's his kingdom. In other words, how do you go from being cut off out of the land of the living to all of a sudden your days have been prolonged and the pleasure of the Lord now prospers in your hand? Only one way, resurrection and the kingdom. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be what? Satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide. There's the Father speaking. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. There's the kingdom. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and bear the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. And can't you just hear Paul now begin to preach Jesus? Can't you just hear him say, don't you, Israel, remember from the cross, you heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You heard him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You heard him say from the cross, it is finished. And God raised him from the dead. And the person I'm preaching about is Jesus of Nazareth, who you guys rejected. You guys crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And now he sent salvation to the Gentiles. And if you guys will come like the Gentiles, believing that the very passage you have memorized and quoted and you're teaching your kids is about Jesus of Nazareth, you guys would get saved. You see what he's preaching in the synagogues here? The problem isn't a lack of information. The problem isn't a lack of verses that these guys had in their heart. They had it memorized in their heart. They were teaching it to their kids and so forth. They just refused to believe it was about Jesus. That's why they weren't getting saved. Go back to Romans chapter number 10 there, and let's wrap it up. Yes, sir. Yes, that's Israel. That's Israel. Yes. Yeah, that. Yeah, and that's why I say Paul. You can just hear Paul just seeking to preach Jesus to them. You know, proving that Jesus is the Christ, and that they would trust His blood, and come like a Gentile, just trusting the blood, they'd get saved. But the problem isn't a lack of information. The problem isn't a lack of verses. The problem isn't that there wasn't one sent there. They had all that. The problem is they haven't believed it. Lord, who's believed our report? The problem is, chapter 10, verse 21, he says, but to Israel. See, the nation as a whole, to Israel, the nation as a whole, he saith, you know what? All day long have I stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. These guys were just, you know, that close to being saved. Simply believing in their heart that God raised him from the dead, like Isaiah 53 would have claimed. Calling upon the name of the Lord, not verbally with their mouth, but in their heart saying, wow, man, what Paul is saying is the truth. That is our Messiah. We did crucify him. And now God sent salvation to the Gentiles. I'm going to come and trust the blood of Christ alone. and they would get saved. By the way, a number of them did. A lot of Jews got saved.
You know?
That's what he's driving at. He's saying, even today, the information is there. It is available. The proof is there. You can easily demonstrate from Scripture that Jesus is who we claim to be. Israel rejected Him. But don't you reject Him. Israel had that stuff memorized, but they wouldn't believe it. Paul's saying, won't you believe it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise. For there is no difference now between Jew and Gentile. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed His blood for you, you will be saved. Absolute guaranteed promise. Isn't that good news? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to be reminded again about the great prophecies that foretold the coming of Messiah and even of His rejection by the nation, and how it is that through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and though Israel has fallen, You have sent salvation to the Gentiles, and that we truly can be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and are saved by it, saved eternally by anyone who will simply believe it. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.